We need a battery in our clock.
And a tall guy.
Something.
I didn't think it was that early.
I can't, that's for sure. Murmur. I hope no one was watching the ridiculous loss of the Falcons and the Cowboys game. Like, somebody needs to teach the Falcons what the rules are for onside kicks. Anyway. 671. I don't really care. It's just that it was a dumb way to lose. I don't really care they lost, but it's kind of a dumb way to figure they get paid that much money, they would know the rules. 671, sound the battle cry. Let's sing all three verses. 671. Stand with me, please. 671. This is a great day to air out the house. We tried that. Then you want to take a nap because it feels good. Good temperature. Faith is the victory. 377, faith is the victory. We'll sing all three verses.
Thank you.
back over to 673. Dare to stand. I guess we should dare to stand. So stand with me, please. 673, we'll sing all three verses. This is our offering hymn this afternoon, Dare to Stand.
I get jealous of the musical skills. I love music, but I can't produce that kind of music. And I don't know about that French horn. That would confuse me, definitely. But I appreciate it. Well, I wasn't making a big deal out of the clock, but I realized as soon as it was happening, he did that for my benefit, for your benefit, so that I'll know when it's time to be done. And I'll try to keep within limits, if I can set the limits. I do have a bit of a problem with this message tonight, because one thing leads to another, leads to another, leads to another, and where do I close it up and try to tie it together? Message for tonight is the enemy at hand. And we sang some songs already about the victory that we can have. I'd like to open our thoughts with some scripture in just a moment, but a couple of quotes, not brand new quotes, but they apply, and I think you have been around long enough to understand the background of these. Reverend Franklin Graham, on an interview a few years back on the 700 Club, warns that the great persecution of Christians will come in the United States due to President Obama's strong tendency to favor Islam, and cites his Islamic training in his entire childhood and adult life. Talking about persecution for Christians, if that trend continued. Now, another kind of an old quote, but I think it applies. Glenn Beck had this to say, "The establishment of the caliphate is another sign to Islamists of the impending end of days." You see, the Islamic religion believes there's a cataclysmic end of days also. The success of ISIS in declaring an Islamic state is proving irresistible to thousands of recruits from around the world, including Europe and the United States, who want to join the battle before the final apocalypse. It gives meaning to the lives of those searching for meaning. Disaffected youths dealing with this mundane struggle of adolescence can quickly define themselves as ISIS holy warriors, fighting in a celestial battle. Every brutal act committed by ISIS, every barbaric murder on social media becomes justified in hastening the coming of the final battle, Dabiq, is what they call their final battle and the beginning of the apocalypse. As a result, ISIS has essentially merged the tenets of Islamic belief with the allure of a messianic cult. Well, here we are a few years after that quote was made and after the peak of that crisis, shall I say. And here we have Donald Trump as our president in the midst of a spiritual warfare that I'm not sure he was prepared for. He went to Washington claiming he would drain the swamp. Well, I'm afraid he didn't know what all was involved in that swamp. And it's not just our government, it's our whole American society and the society of the world. We're in a spiritual warfare. And we need to recognize that we have resources, we have the promise of ultimate victory, but we don't have a specific promise that we'll never have trouble or persecution, do we? So I want to read some familiar verses from Ephesians chapter 6, just a couple of verses, verses 10 through 12, where the apostle, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, "Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickednesses in high places." Let's pray. Our gracious Lord, we're looking to your word tonight and asking for the direction of your Holy Spirit to teach us and renew us and work in our hearts to be prepared for the onslaughts of the devil. Help us to know who he is, what he's busy at, how we can have defense, and we can have peace ultimately for final victory. Use us this hour for your glory, I pray. We thank you in Jesus' holy name. Well, I guess the place to start could be back in the book of Genesis with the original creation. I won't go through all of that because you are familiar with that, I believe, where at the end of the 6 days of creation, God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. That included the earth, all the living inhabitants of the earth. It included the angelic realm, and it included Lucifer, who became Satan. Saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter 28, that is what I think is one of the most explicit descriptions of the creation and fall of Satan that we have, and it is, like many Old Testament prophetic passages, it has, in a sense, a double meaning because it's directed at a human king. But in the long-term prophecy, it is directed at a spiritual being. Ezekiel 28, I'll read several verses, starting with verse 11. The prophet Ezekiel, giving the message of the Lord, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom, and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden." Now, the king at that time had been in prosperous times for himself, and yet judgment is coming. And so this is partly in reference to that king, but the central message here is concerning Satan. "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. Well, that's a background of Satan's origin, his fall. Without going into the details, we could read that in the book of Genesis. And it is prophetic that he will be cast down forever, which is prophetic of what will happen as recorded in Revelation chapter 12 and 13. But what about Satan today? Is he still active today? Oh, yes. So I want to talk today about who he is, what he's doing from now in our time. First of all, let's think a little about his names and his character. And this will give you some of the blanks to fill in on your paper. I'm not going to take a long time with each one, because we could have a sermon or two or three on each one of these passages. First of all, he's called the Accuser. Revelation 12:10, where the Lord is dealing with him, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." Now, your pastor was preaching last week, and he brought up this subject, and I thought he was going to use part of my sermon, but he just made reference to it. When Satan goes before the Lord and accuses one of God's children of sin, like he did with Job, Satan does not lie when he speaks to God. Now, I hadn't ever thought of it just that way, but I think he would not dare lie to God. When he tempted the Lord Jesus, he quoted Scripture. Of course, he twisted it and tried to make a wrong application of it. But Satan today is the accuser of the brethren. I came across a little, it's not exactly a poem, but it's a writing that speaks of what Satan does and how he actually tells the truth. The title of this is, "I Sinned." "I sinned, and straightway, post-haste, Satan flew before the presence of the Most High God and made a railing accusation there. He said, 'This soul, this thing of clay and sod, has sinned, and it is true that he has named thy name, but I demand his death. For thou hast said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Shalt not thy sentence be fulfilled? Is justice dead? Send now this wretched sinner to his doom. What other thing can a righteous ruler do?' And thus he did accuse me day and night. And every word he spoke, O God, was true. Then quickly one rose up from God's right hand, before whose glory angels veiled their eyes. He spoke, 'Each jot and tittle of the law must be fulfilled. The guilty sinner dies.' But wait. Suppose his guilt were all transferred to me, and that I paid his penalty. Behold my hands, my feet, my side. One day I was made sin for him, and died that he might be presented faultless at thy throne. And Satan fled away. Full well he knew that he could not prevail against such love, for every word that my dear Lord spoke was true." Yes, he is the accuser of the brethren, and he tells the truth. He is our adversary, and he is called a devourer. Over in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, we are admonished, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." And then in Revelation 12:4, speaking of when Satan is cast out of heaven forever, where he'll no longer be the accuser of the brethren. Revelation 12:4, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Then over in 2 Corinthians 11:14, he can be transformed into an angel of light. You know, people historically have tried to identify who the Antichrist was to be. And there are all sorts of predictions, one after another after another. And some have said that, well, President Trump is a strong leader. He has all the answers to the financial problems of the United States if he's allowed to work his plan. And the Antichrist is supposed to solve the financial problems of the world. Maybe Donald Trump is the Antichrist. I think not, and I hope not. I have heard him say the words, I am a Christian. Of course, other people have said, I am a Christian, and have been hypocrites. And when I think about the fact that Satan can present himself as an angel of light, we need to be careful about identifying who is who in this critical time. I hope, and I do not believe that President Trump is the Antichrist. But I do believe Satan is a great deceiver and is very powerful and he's very smart and way more powerful than I am. He has supernatural powers to do miracles. So he is apt to appear very attractive. And on the back of your paper, please don't take time to read it all during the service tonight, but on the back of your paper, a list of theological questions. There was a survey of many evangelical Christians. They identified themselves as evangelical Christians. And questions about what do you believe? Is Jesus Christ God? Is the Bible infallible as originally given without any error? Questions like that. And it's shocking to see those who claim to be evangelical Christians do not believe some of the basics that are foundational for our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Satan can appear as an angel of light. He is a great deceiver. Revelation 20, verses 2 and 3. This is a prophecy of course, when Satan will be thrown out. And he laid on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed for a little season. And again over in 2 John 1:7, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. So the devil is good at confusing people. That's why it's important that we soak our minds and our hearts with the Word of God so that we will be able to discern truth from error, because the great deceiver is hard at work. He is also a destroyer. He goes about as a roaring lion. Over in Jeremiah 4, the lion has come up from the thicket, and the destroyer of the Gentiles is on his way. He has gone forth from his place to make the land desolate, and thy city shall be laid waste without an inhabitant. And over in Job 15, verse 21, a dreadful sound is in his ears. In prosperity the destroyer shall come upon him. He's called a dragon. You know, children's literature is full of dragons and fire-breathing creatures. I've read some interesting things about, as far as we know, there are no fire-breathing dragons existing today, but there probably were before the flood and before they became extinct. And that would be a scary thing if animals or people had ability to breathe fire. But anyway, he's called a dragon, Revelation 12:4. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven. And The dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as he was born. So he's called a dragon. I guess in children's literature, that's the most scary thing that could be the most easily believable that it might could possibly exist. But he's called the evil one. Sometimes in Scripture, especially in the King James translation, it speaks about the evil. When the literal translation means the evil one, that's a personal pronoun there. But John 17:15, the Lord Jesus was praying. He said, I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. Literally, that should, to complete the thought, the evil one. And that would be the personification of Satan himself. Matthew 3 and verse 13, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from, again, the evil one. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. He is called a liar and a murderer. John 8:44, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. But not only are those names about his character, but have to do with his realm of authority and influence. He's called a prince. Ephesians 2:2, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. You wonder, when you read the news about the horrible crimes committed and the horrible behavior of even recognized people that are recognized as good, honorable citizens. The prince of the power of the air worketh in the children of disobedience. He's called a serpent. Genesis 3:13, and the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Now I recognize that was a literal slithering serpent that Satan appeared in the form of when he tempted Eve. But in Revelation 12:9 again, the dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil. He is specifically called a serpent, the devil and Satan and dragon, all in that one verse. And a deceiver, which deceiveth the whole world, and he cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And then Revelation 22, he laid hold on the dragon, the old serpent, which is the devil. He's called the tempter. Often you hear, well, the devil made me do it. No. Well, he will tempt, yes. But even if the devil's, look at the prophecy of the thousand-year millennial kingdom. Even during that millennial kingdom, when the devil is locked up in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years, there are lots of unsaved people that at the close of the millennial kingdom, they're going to try to wage war against God again. So it's not just the devil that makes us do what evil we do. But he's a tempter, and again, that's demonstrated by the way he tempted our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 4. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Well, I ran across something else that was really interesting. And I think probably most in this congregation, you remember who Paul Harvey was? And then he'd always end it with good night or good day. Let me read what he wrote in 1965. Now that seems to me like it was just yesterday, and I realize I'm admitting my age because I was just graduating from college in 1965. And that was, wow, 55 years ago. But he said this, if I were the devil, if I were the prince of darkness, I'd want to engulf the whole world in darkness, and I'd have a third of its real estate and four-fifths of its population, but I wouldn't be happy until I had seized the ripest apple on the tree, thee. So I'd set about, however necessary, to take over the United States. I'd subvert the churches first. I'd begin with a campaign of whispers. With the wisdom of a servant, I would whisper to you as I whispered to Eve, do as you please. To the young, I would whisper, the Bible is a myth. I would convince them that man created God instead of the other way around. I would confide that bad is good and what's good is square. And the old, I would teach to pray after me, our Father, which art in Washington. And then I'd get organized. I'd educate authors in how to make lurid literature exciting so that anything else would appear dull and uninteresting. I'd threaten TV with dirtier movies and vice versa. I'd peddle narcotics to whom I could. I'd sell alcohol to ladies and gentlemen of distinction. I'd tranquilize the rest with pills. If I were the devil, I'd soon have families at war with themselves, churches at war with themselves. And with promises of higher ratings, I'd have mesmerized media fanning the flames. If I were the devil, I would encourage schools to refine young intellects, but neglect the discipline emotions. Just let those run wild until before you knew it, we'd have drug-sniffing dogs and metal detectors at every schoolhouse door. Within a decade, I'd have the prisons overflowing. I'd have judges promoting pornography. Soon I would evict God from the courthouse, then from the schoolhouse, and then from the House of Congress. And in his own churches, I would substitute psychology for religion and defy science. I would lure priests and pastors into misusing boys and girls and church money. If I were the devil, I'd make the symbols of Easter an egg and the symbol of Christmas a bottle. If I were the devil, I'd take from those who have and give to those who want until I had killed the incentive of the ambitions. And what do you bet I would get the whole states to promote gambling as a way to get rich? I would caution against extremes and hard work in patriotism, in moral conduct. I would convince the young that marriage is old-fashioned, that swinging is more fun, and that what you see on TV is the way to be. And thus I would undress you in public and would lure you into bed with diseases for which there is no cure. In other words, if I were the devil, I'd just keep on doing what he's doing. From Paul Harvey, good night. I think he understood the devil better than some churches teach and believe. So he has great power and authority today. Not without limit, but as I was, this was a message I had preached before, but it's changed about 90% in the last week as I was going over it. But when I think of the fact that Satan is called the prince of the power of the air and the ruler of this world and the god of this age, when and how did he get that authority? Well, basically, when God created this earth, who did he put in charge? Adam. He was to have dominion over everything on the earth. And they surrendered that power to Satan. And so Satan has become the god of this age and the prince of the power of the air. But that will come to an end. God's grace is amazing to me. How he has tolerated the existence of the human race. Even with Noah and the flood, that was by grace that 8 people were saved. He didn't have to save any. He could have just wiped it out and started over if he wanted a human race. But Satan's power and authority today, from John 12, verse 31, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And in John 14, verse 30, hereafter I will not talk much with you. The prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. John 16, 11, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. And in 2 Corinthians 4, 4, in whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. 1 John 5, 19, and we know that we are of God, for the whole world lieth in wickedness, or the wicked one. And then, not only is he called the ruler of this world, or the god of this world, but he is the head of a kingdom. He has a kingdom established. Matthew 12:26, and if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided himself, how shall then his kingdom stand? The Lord Jesus himself referred to Satan and his kingdom. Revelation 12:3, and there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head, indicating his kingdom as he was the ruler. He is a master of a host of angels. Matthew 25:41, then shall I say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And then in Revelation 12:9, and the great dragon was cast out. Again, the same references. That old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world, and he was cast out of the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And he has superhuman power. That's why we read in Ephesians 6, we need to put on the whole armor of God. Because this is a spiritual battle, it is not a physical battle. I read an interesting book, and I'm sure you understand when a pastor quotes somebody from a book that is real good, that doesn't necessarily mean he believes that everything in that book he would agree with. We all right with that? Pete Hegseth has recently written a book, American Crusade. I lost the name of it a bit. American Crusade. I'd recommend it for you if you get a chance to read it. But he's talking about the American Crusade, and he comes right to the edge of saying we need to take up arms and have another civil war. He doesn't exactly say that, but he's leading up to the tension and the division and the strife and the oppression in some political arenas is very dangerous, that it could lead to physical confrontation. But our warfare is not a physical confrontation battle. It's a spiritual battle. But Satan's superhuman destructive power, 2 Thessalonians 2:9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. And Hebrews 2:14, for as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Then there's something that is so powerful and I think enlightening over in Revelation chapter 13. I'd ask you to turn there. We might want to spend a little time there. And this is where we have the revelation of what I call the unholy Trinity. And again, I'm sure this is not news to you, but Satan wants to be like the Most High, we're told. And I think it's best seen here in Revelation 13 in the beast and the dragon, the first beast and the second beast. So in Revelation 13, verse 1 and following, and I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. Now, rising up out of the sea, scripturally something come up out of the sea might be of the whole human population, referred to as the sea of humanity. But here we see a beast rising up. Verse 2, and the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave unto him his power, and his seat, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, And they worshiped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast, and who is able to make war with him? Is that not Satan's imitation of the dragon representing God the Father, and the first beast here representing Christ the Son, who died and rose again? Look at those verses again. It says, like a leopard, feet like a bear, the dragon gave him his power. God the Father gave power to the Son to represent him on earth, and gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and the world wondered after the beast. So here he was, and this is what Satan will do. He will have the first beast come representing an imitation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, Who is like the beast to make able to make war unto him? So we see the dragon, imitation of God the Father, the first beast representing the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we see the second beast then as we go on, going down a little bit further. Look at verse 11. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. So here's the second beast, very much like the first beast, and very much like the dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him when Christ was taken up to heaven. Then he sent the Holy Spirit to do his work on this earth and in our hearts and be representing of God here on this earth, because he is the third person of the Trinity, God in the Holy Spirit, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. What is the ministry of the Holy Spirit? To draw people to worship Christ. The Holy Spirit always magnifies Christ. That's one of the difficulties with the charismatic churches, where they always magnify the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit is truly at work, the one who will be honored and glorified and magnified is Christ. And so here's an imitation of the Holy Spirit. Verse 13, And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of man, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by means of these miracles which he had power to do, in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image of the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. So there's even a reference here to when the Holy Spirit came, what were as like as tongues of fire on them, and they spake in tongues. So we see the dragon as the imitation of the Father, the first beast as the imitation of Christ the Son, the second beast, then as the imitation of God the Holy Spirit. We could go further in this same analogy and see, look at Satan's church. You see how Satan tries to imitate everything that God does. But his is the antithesis of everything that God has done. God has done that which is perfect and holy and honorable and to the saving of souls. And Satan does evil and lies for the destruction of everybody and everything. But Satan has his church, too. Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 2 and 3 are the letters to the seven churches. And one of them is significant, I think, in a reference to it. Chapter 2 and verse 8 and 9 in the book of Revelation. And the angel of the church at Smyrna write, These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and thy tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. So he has his own religious organization. And of course, we can quickly identify the elements that represent a church. There is a false gospel that he preaches. Remember what Paul said in Galatians? I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ, unto another gospel, which is not another, but there's some that would trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So Satan has a different gospel. I think perhaps it would go something like what I believed was the way to heaven. I grew up going to church most every Sunday of my life as a child with the family. And we went to a Methodist church. And I'm not claiming that everyone in that church believed this or taught it, because I remember very vaguely, faintly, when I was probably 8 or 9 years old, there was a lady who was my Sunday school teacher. And something that she said stuck with me that I never quite figured out for years and years later. She said, "There, you can know for sure that you're going to heaven." I thought, well, that's different from anything I've been hearing from anything preached here. And as I grew up in the church, I realized there's a whole lot of psychology and sociology taught from the pulpit, but not much gospel. Between my junior and senior year in college, Carol and I went from South Carolina, from Bob Jones. We'd go back home to Indiana and stay with our folks for 3 months during the summer so we could get good work there and earn some money to go back. And I had the opportunity. I was invited by some of my friends that I had known as a child there in town. That's a small town. And so they invited me to preach at the Methodist church. And I thought, well, should I? and so I did. I was just... of course, I was 25 years old by the time I was in Bible college, and so it wasn't like I was just an 18-year-old kid, but I did go and I preached in the Methodist church, and I tried to keep it simple and straight and not make any issues particularly of false doctrine that I knew was being taught there. Preached on the scripture that said there's a great gulf fixed between the sinner and the Lord. And there was only way to get across that gulf, and that was through simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Presented the simple gospel message. Well, the preacher came back the next Sunday. He had been away for that Sunday. And he came back, and I did not go there. But I was told by friends and family that he gave me quite a scolding for coming without any respect for their church and preaching hellfire and damnation like these young whippersnappers do, but he'll get over it, he says. So, the gospel, what gospel were they preaching? Well, I'm not saying that they specifically said this exactly this way, but I grew up believing what I guess would be the Hollywood gospel. After you die, you go to heaven and they sort of weigh the good and the bad. You know, these Hallmark movies where they send you back to Earth to earn your wings or something like that. I grew up with that kind of a concept of what salvation was. It boils down to a work salvation. But after Carol and I were married, and Paul was about 6 years, six, none, he was about 6 months old, and we had started going to an independent Baptist church, and... it became very clear to me that my whole idea of how to get to heaven was totally without foundation. And you know, after that night when I went forward in church and kneeled and received the Lord as my Savior, surrendered to Him, from that moment on, I never had any doubts about would I go to heaven. Now, I'm not saying I've lived a perfect life, because my wife would tell on me and you'd know better anyway. But I didn't have to depend on myself, because my dependence was not on myself, it was on God and the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done for me. So I didn't have to worry about a false gospel anymore. But there were, Satan also, according to the Bible, has false preachers. Galatians 1, 8 and 9, "But though we are an angel from heaven, preach unto you any other gospel than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel, let him be accursed." And in 2 Corinthians 11, "For such are false apostles." deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So he has a false gospel, he has false preachers, he has false apostles, false doctrine and false fellowship and false worship also. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. So yes, he has a system of doctrinal theology. 1 Corinthians 10, 20 and 21. I say unto you that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. And then there's a false Jesus at the head. For he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached. Or if ye received another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might bear with him. Even in the time of the Apostle Paul, they were preaching another Jesus. Someone said to me, well, I just can't imagine a Jesus who would bring judgment. Well, the problem is there, I can't imagine. You know, you don't know who Jesus is by your imagination. You know the revelation of what God has said. Now, so false apostles, false preachers, false gospel, a false Jesus. And then in the last days, the attacks of Satan will become more and more violent, and especially during the Great Tribulation. In Revelation 12, verse 12 and following, therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell therein. Woe unto the inhabitants of the earth, and of the seal of the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought a man-child, that is, Israel. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent was cast out of his, and the serpent cast out of his mouth as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So that's all a part of what's going to be happening during the tribulation time, when Satan and his angels are cast forever out of heaven. Now, once again, Ephesians 6, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places. But it goes on to give the answer to what we are to do in this time of warfare. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. I'm sure you've noted before that there's only one offensive weapon in this battle, and that's the word of God. The rest of it is defense for our protection, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation. Well, the end is promised. Revelation 20, verse 7 and verse 10. Verse 7, and when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. And then on down to verse 10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night, forever and ever. Let's pray. Our gracious Lord in heaven.